First Samuel, chapter 3 today, that we might have a special close encounter with the Lord Jesus. Remember last time we opened the book of First Samuel and we got going and we discovered there in the mountainous country of Ephraim, there was a husband and wife, Elkanah, and his wife, Hannah, and she wanted to have a son, but Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had a lot of them, children, but poor old Hannah wasn't having any, and so she went to the temple, and she told the priest she was calling out to God, and she told the priest that she was, Eli the priest, that she, if God would give her a son, she'd give him back to God all the days of his life. And so, of course, her prayer was answered, and God gave her a son, and that son was Samuel. And this man that we are encountering in the Bible and going to study today, there's much we can learn from his life because, wow, he was an amazing, godly man. So at Journey's End, going through this book of Samuel, man, we're going through Samuel and Kings, and he anoints Saul king, and he anoints David king, and just an amazing, godly man, lots to be learned. Anyway, we discovered that's how he came into the world last time, and today, as we continue on in our story of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we're going to, first of all, come across the, number one, the call of Samuel, the call, if you like, to salvation. That's what we can learn from that. And number two, his call to service and his call to ministry. So let's get going. Chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest, you know. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Should again also have told you there in our little preamble or our little opening that, of course, you know, when Samuel then was born, Hannah brought him and Elkanah to the temple. No, not right when he was born, after he was weaned. She took him home to have him weaned, to wean him first. And then when that was done, she brought him to the priest and everything, and he settled in there at the tabernacle there at Shiloh, and where he was going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And you would think that was a lovely setting, wouldn't you? You know, little old Samuel there in the house of the Lord with Eli the priest. But we learned last week it wasn't such a special place, because right there in the house of the Lord, in the home of Eli the priest, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were far from good people. They were bad, they were evil, they were corrupt. As we learned last week, they were just a total disaster. But that's the situation now as we open, and as you just we just read that portion of Scripture. Have you got that picture? There you are now in the tabernacle in this area, and you've got Eli the priest, and his two sons are living there as well, Hophni and Phinehas. But here's little Samuel growing up. In fact, his mother would, every year when they'd go up, you know, to worship the Lord there at Shiloh, his mother would bring a little new linen robe. He had a new linen robe every year, and she'd bring that up for him. There he is now, growing up, and he's in there, and he's asleep, of course, you know, and he goes into Eli, and he says, "Oh, you called me? What are you talking about? I did not. Go back to sleep." He didn't say, "What are you talking about?" But little paraphrase there. Now, then the Lord called yet again Samuel, verse 6. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Would you like to mark that there in verse 7? To me, it's muy interesante. Sehr interessant. Very interesting. And that is because he did not know the Lord. Now, I tell you, I think we can see in this the call to salvation. Because he didn't know the Lord, and yet the Lord is calling him. Don't you know it? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way it was for the likes of us? We didn't know the Lord, and he called us. And I believe this is a perfect picture here now of the call to salvation, this call that's coming to Samuel. And again, it's interesting. They say he was probably about 12 years of age at this time. Probably about 12. And the call from God is coming to Samuel. See, he had his mother's connection and everything, but now the call is coming specifically to him at the age of about 12, they say. You know, my boys were all 5 and 6 and that sort of age when they asked about knowing the Lord Jesus and having Jesus in their hearts. And albeit, of course, they grew up in a home where we were just constantly all the time talking about that and everything. And so they wanted to be a part of it. You see, I don't think it's something you bring your child along and drop him off at Sunday school or occasionally talk about this and then that, you know, it will happen as a sort of a roll-on situation where they will just say, hey, if you're living it and breathing it and it's part of your life, well, as the children grow, they'll want that. And I think that I thank God, you know, for reading these stories and coming to know the Bible at the time that my first son was born and thereby, you know, around that time. And so it brought me into a place where we were reading the Bible stories to them. And so I would say to parents here, look at this, you know, the call at 12. Call can come even much younger. And many of you are with me in this where our children came to know the Lord very young. But the call comes. Sometimes it doesn't come when people are young. Sometimes it comes when they're older. Perhaps that call is coming to somebody who's sitting here right now or listening by whatever means out from here, whether on the radio or a CD or DVD or whatever. And the very fact that you got this CD or you got this DVD or you happen to be listening right now on the radio or by whatever means or you're sitting here today, the call is coming to you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come to know him in a personal way. And as we're going to learn today, not in a religious way. I've seen a lot of religion on the island of Ireland. I saw people with AK-47s and M-16s and all kinds of rifles and guns and in organizations, some carrying Bibles and others carrying rosary beads. And they would kill you as quick as they'd look at you. Because, you know, that's not that religion will produce that, but Christianity. Christianity produces love for your fellow men. And I put it to you, you can be involved in many of the organized religions and still have evil intent in your heart. We're going to see that today. And that's why the personal relationship with Jesus, oh, that we know so much about, is so important. But remember, you know, the Bible says now is the hour of salvation. Now is the hour to respond to Jesus Christ. That was Billy Graham's great radio show, of course. Now is the hour. Now is the time to respond and say yes to Jesus Christ. Different folk come at different times, but I would put to you, don't leave it too late. Don't leave it too late. Because there may come a time, you know, when you don't hear it for some reason, you die, and you never hear it again. Or there may come a time when, although you have heard it so many times before, you've hardened your heart and hardened your heart and hardened your heart, that your heart becomes so hard you can't even hear it. And it doesn't mean anything and you completely dismiss it. Don't leave it too late. 1 John 2:18 says, it is the last hour. Another translation, it is the last time. Another way to put it is the last opportunity, the last possibility, or the last chance for you to respond to the gospel. Perhaps although you would live to be 100, you will never hear it as you hear it now. The call so loud and so complete and so clear to say yes to Jesus Christ and ask him into your heart and life. They say, you know, and I can't, I wish I had looked it up before now, but you can in your own time, perhaps the statistics of how hard, how more difficult it becomes as time goes by for people to respond. In other words, so easy to respond as a child, and you get a little older easier, but once they start getting to go to school and have all these other voices coming in, and once people get older, then If you're like me and you've visited many elderly people, well, older than I am, more old even, and you go and it seems to be, I remember one woman, it stands out in a hospital, you know, and she literally, and I went back a second time and she was more pleasant, but threw me out and said, I want nothing to do with it. And she died, you know. Relatives of my wife's wife in Ireland, a very wealthy and successful woman, and her husband too, and the world power and wealth and stuff like that, you know, back in Ireland, very successful and great, you granddaughter of a member of the House of Commons in England, and all that pomp and ceremony and everything, a granddaughter rather of that man, and so powerful and so successful and so everything, but when she was dying, we sent somebody to see her, and she said, I looked into that many years ago when I was young and dismissed it all. It's all nonsense. And asked for a Scotch, or perhaps an Irish. I don't know. And died the next day. You know, guys, you can leave it too late where the heart becomes so hard that you cannot receive it. I put it today, there's a strong call. I don't want to deliberate over it long, but whenever I feel a call to salvation in the Bible, I think a pastor, a preacher, a teacher is in error or negligent of his duty if he doesn't present it as an opportunity for people to respond. Because sometimes I think, amen, sister, sometimes I think that even folk, you know, at altar calls and stuff, and they'll go, but even in the quietness of here and not being compelled to have to get out of the seat and come up here or whatever, it could be even more real. Because you can decide in your mind, or as you're listening right now, that you do what I did 30 years ago. You get on your knees beside your bed, and even if it's tonight, and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Because when you turn out that light and there's darkness in the room, one day your eyes will close like that, and it will all be over. And now is the time, now is the hour to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this is the call here, and I do pray that a call went out to someone today, or someone someday, further from now, to the hearing of God's word, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you reject Satan and all the way you've been living. Now I want to give my life to you, Jesus. Please take it over. Control me, run me, rule me, guide me, lead me, and direct me from this day on. What happens then is, we say, well, I don't understand everything, and I don't know really about this and that and the other thing, and I don't know if I understand it all. You know, the Bible teaches that it's not about understanding, that if I could know it, I'll believe it. The Bible teaches if you believe it, you will know it. We say, what, John Henry, that sounds like a strange thing. Well, you see, if you believe it, then the Bible teaches that God sends his Spirit into you. And then he makes it possible for you to be able to believe the spiritual things that you never could possibly understand in your own thinking or your own intellect. So that's how it works. Take that step, make that decision today to say, I believe in you, Jesus, come into my life and send your Spirit to teach me everything because I can't figure it out and I need your help. And he will do so. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel the third time. So he arose. Now the third call to Samuel. He arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. Well, you did call me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now I believe, I told you a moment ago, we had the call to salvation. This, if you like, in a sense, is the call to service. It's important to get, you know. A lot of very selfish, self-centered Christians, they were selfish and self-centered in the world, become Christians, And then they take on this thing, it's all about me, my Bible, my life, my spirituality, my church, my favorite teachers, my favorite Bible studies, my favorite songs, my favorite, I, me, my. See, why did God send his son to die for others? Why did Jesus come to die for others? Why were the disciples sent out and the apostles sent out and the disciples for others? The salvation is a personal thing. And I think this is so important. And we talk about, do we not, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Wonderful, oh my. And yes, because you can be involved in all the organized religion and not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I do believe, and I think this is important, although we do want to personalize Christ and have a personal relationship with him, we have to be very careful about individualizing him. What do you mean? Exactly what I've said. My Jesus, my Bible, my life, my church, my pastor. Where he's individualized for me as an individual, just for me. And now I can live in my cocoon. And I don't go to church because I can worship on the beach. Or I can go here or I can go there. And it becomes a little cocoon. You see, the call to salvation is followed by the call to service. We're called to be involved in service to others. Oh, that's, what's that? A full-time ministry, being a pastor, being a missionary? No, all of us. All of us. To reach out in any capacity that we can to others. It is in giving that you receive. So once you come to know him, if you want to grow, oh, I've been reading my Bible, I'm going to grow. I know some of the most selfish, self-centered people who lock themselves away and read the Bible, and if you said something to them, set them, they would chop you down like lightning. They'd get real angry and bitter, and all the holiness would seem to go out the window because it's focused on the Bible, but not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible is Jesus, and he's a God of love. And so, guys, again here now, the call to salvation, then the call to service. You see it there? And then, verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word of the Lord spoke to you? What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, then Eli said, the priest, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. A couple of things here, guys, that are important to notice. First of all, let's start here with the end part here. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. See, that's why we have our Bibles open before us. Because how do we hear from the Lord? Through the word of God. Don't ever lose that. That's a danger sometimes as we go on in the Christian walk. To get sort of professional about it. To gain greater knowledge. And to become puffed up in our knowledge of the Bible. And oftentimes even a shadow side of things in the Calvary Chapel churches. Because you find people who are so well-versed in the Bible, but there doesn't seem to be any spirituality. There doesn't seem to be a life of living it and of enjoying Jesus. More intent upon debating and discussing and arguing scriptures, Reformed theology versus Arminianism or something. And they get all screwed up about that. And then if there's any contention or difficulty, boy, they're argumentative and disagreeable and ready to fight over. I see Jesus sauntering through this life, just at peace and showing love. Do you know that Paul said in Corinthians, this is the banner I want over my ministry. Glory to God that it may be so. My ministry to you is, Paul said, I am a helper of your joy. There are many ministries today, and I think that they don't really help people's joy. I know it in my life, in my experience. And I know how easily I have been beset and caught by that, and I don't want it in my life. If you can make someone smile, if you can bring joy to someone's heart, if you share the gospel with them, speak the word to them, then you are producing joy. And I tell you something, the word of God, when we read the Bible, not looking for new information so that we can debate, but wanting to hear him speak, what you've got to say to me. I lost sight of that for a time in my ministry. I've regained it again, glory to God, but I want it strong again. I want it strong in my life again. I got busy in ministry. I got rushed around with a lot of things and doing this. Right now, I'm going at a slower pace than I've gone inside myself. That doesn't mean I can't be busy on the outside, but within. Coming to a place of the now and the moment and tranquility and peace within, a spiritual development. So, oh my, you're beginning to sound like Eastern philosophy, Eastern mysticism, or are you talking about meditating and all that? I am talking about medicating. I do that already. I am talking about meditating. I am talking about coming into a place where you are alone with God and that peace comes. I want the Bible to bring me there. I don't want the Bible just to bring me to church and bring me to the Bible and bring me. I want it to bring me into a place where I'm closer to him. And then I'm not so worried about what denomination. Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? So I believe in what Pastor Chuck says is correct. The more denominational, the more spiritual a man becomes, the less denominational his focus. Focused on the Lord. Then, really, in a sense, it doesn't matter too much what denomination you're in, as long as it's not in heresy going on or something like that. But, oh boy, there are many people in the churches today, Calvaries and all kinds of churches, that are focused on your error, the error in your church. Whereas we should be shining the light of Jesus. Not looking at that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, again here now, do you see that there, do you? The word of the Lord, the word of God comes and he speaks to us. That's what the Lord spoke to me as I was reading this. He spoke much else, but for time's sake today, I won't go through it. But again here, I love it too, by the way. Look at one other thing. Eli said, give it. Look at it there, verse, where is it? 17 and 18. Give it to me. Don't hold anything back. Don't hide anything from me. And you see, you notice he said, oh, it's the Lord. You know why? Because Eli knew the voice of the Lord. Because he'd heard him speak to him. Why is he not speaking to him now? Why is he hearing it from someone else? Because he had abandoned his role. And so he's speaking to him through someone else. And he says here, he was used to hearing the voice of the Lord. And he says, okay, it's the Lord. Tell me everything. Again here, I remember watching the Venture in Faith video. Pastor Chuck's ministry and life was done here one time. And Pastor Romaine sat up there and he was interviewed. And I always remember him saying in that interview, the one thing I love about being here and Pastor Chuck and the ministry, this is like 20-something years ago, more, said, is because our pastor teaches the whole counsel of God's word and holds nothing back. Genesis to Revelation. There are many churches today, they're teaching bits and pieces and leaving out what doesn't suit them, and some churches even denying the resurrection, the deity of Christ. Would you believe that? Sections and breakaways of mainline denominations where they are not believing in many of the things. Again, there are statistics and figures for that. You can look it up. It's shocking. And we hold fast here to the whole counsel. And that's why we want to be in the Word of God. Because, see, if you go to some church and you're getting the opinions of the men and the organization, Well, then the problem is that, you know, you go somewhere else, they have a different opinion. Amen. Someone else says something else, and then you're totally confused. And where does confusion come? And who's the author of confusion? Satan. So, you know, as never before in our world today, that there are so many voices, and there's all this internet and twittering, and what are the other things? I can't think of them. Anyway, Instagramming and face paging. Sorry, Facebook, Instagram, I don't know. You know them, don't you? Anyway, all Instagram, there it is. All of these things, all the information you can get in a second. I think how many voices could come in on you now as opposed to back in the days of the likes of Martin Luther. You could have information coming in on top of you so fast in every direction, everybody's opinion. Even check out something, you like the product, you wanted to buy it. Ladies, you wanted to buy yourself a nice perfume. And you look up and it says, this is the greatest perfume ever, 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 ever. You should really buy this in a big bottle of it as quick as you possibly can. Don't matter at all what you have to pay for it. It's wonderful stuff. Buy it quick. But then you go down a little bit and the next one says, this stuff stinks. Yeah. Rather confusing, isn't it? And you're laughing because some of you have looked up stuff, you know, if you want to check on something. And you'll find all of these different opinions. It's ridiculous. But all, with regard to truth today, Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the living word, of course, here we have him in the written word, the Logos, the Bible. So get into the word, hear him speak to you. Samuel is now hearing the voice of God. He's up and running now as we go into chapter 4. And the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and they joined battle, and Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Now, since the time of Samuel, back in chapter 16 of Judges, the Philistines have been deadly enemies of the children of Israel, and they're having problems with them here. And again, we see that they are defeated. Now, and they're wondering what's going on. You know, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Well, of course, you know, Deuteronomy 28:15 in your own time. Deuteronomy 28:15 in your own time. And he told them there that if they didn't hearken to his voice and obey his commandments, that they would be defeated by their enemies. I think very often we do that. Why is the Lord doing this and what's going on? I don't understand it. It's like we're walking in such perfect union with God all the time. And by the way, again, the defeat doesn't come because God pounces on us because we fail. As we said before, he's not the Godfather. He's God the Father. And he allows these things to happen. We remove ourselves from the place of his blessing. We've talked about that many, many times before. But again here, that's what's going on. They disobeyed. They are full of self-confidence, and they got blasted. Look at chapter 4, verse 3, if you like, part 3. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant. They've been defeated by the Philistines. What are we going to do? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Sounds like a jolly good idea, doesn't it? What are we going to do? We've been so terribly defeated. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant in. And boy, I'll tell you, remember the Ark now, of course, how they went through the Jordan, crossed over the Jordan, and the priests carrying it in a very correct way and everything, and with the Ark, the Jordan opened before them. They were walking in obedience with the Lord, and the whole thing opened up. And there was to be a tremendous reverence for the Ark. If you read about it, how it was to be carried, how all the things, all the regulations regarding it, sacred, very sacred. Why was the Ark so sacred? Because it represented the presence of God. That's why it was sacred. Now, again here, it seems over time that it became like a good luck charm. Let's bring the Ark in. And we'll bring the ark with us into battle, and then we will have victory. It seems that over the years what had happened, because there's a big gap now of God speaking to them at this time, and they were kind of adrift until Samuel. And they kind of had become, they looked at all these things, religious objects. The ark was an object. It was something to be revered. But they weren't in obedience. You know why? They were revering the object, the ark, but they weren't revering, respecting, and loving, and obeying the God of the ark. What it represented, Jesus Christ, what it represented, God, Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a message in that for us today, for folk caught in religion. There's a lot of people caught in religion today, and I was thinking about this, and God gave me, I think, some extra things just before I came in this morning as I was sitting in my office, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, show me, what are you saying in all of this? And a couple of extra things he gave to me, I made note of, and I'd like to share with you today. For many times in teaching on this, and especially in Ireland, many years ago, I taught on this in Tipperary town in Ireland 25 years ago. When I came into a personal relationship with Christ, and I looked around, and I saw people, you know, and yes, in Ireland you have statues and medals and badges and all kinds of things that people will look to, or they'll pray to a special statue and all of that sort of stuff. And we've talked about that before. I understand that. It reminds them. And when you're reminded of something, oh, that's good because, you know, you get to be reminded and draws you to remember to pray or whatever, special times and all of that. But see, the problem is no good if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And I believe that very often, you know, a lot of that stuff, when I taught on this before, I would always focus on that and I would think about that, and I still think it is true. In fact, even in 1962 or whatever it was, Pope John the 23rd, you know, endeavored at that time to have a lot of the statues and stuff like that removed from the churches. In fact, I remember as an altar boy going into the underground place at the back of our church. The church was here and we lived here. So I lived right beside the church. People used to say, that's why John Henry is the way he is, because the nearer the church, the farther from God. Actually, it was true, I admit. And so, but I could just go out my back door and in. And we used to always creep into the place where they kept the bodies overnight, you know, the people had died and everything. And scared, ooh, the wind in Ireland, the rain. But also, too, then, there was right beside the place where they kept all the bodies of the people that died, ready for a funeral. It was right beside it, huge, big. Now, these were places underground, you know, dark and everything. We would go in with our flashlights and look around in there. And somewhere after 1962, 64, that kind of way, we saw all these big statues in there. We're frightened the living life out of us, of course, you know. I still remember, deeply implanted in my brain. But no doubt about it. What am I getting at? I'm telling you, I think that there's no doubt about it. A lot of the stuff, you know, they were looking to the ark to deliver them. They weren't looking to the God of the ark. Now, I got to thinking about this only today, in fact, and I was thinking, you know, the Bible can become an object to us. We're so quick to be critical of others and what they have been sort of bowing down to. You know, I've heard people say, I have my Bible, I'm reading my Bible, I go to church all the time, I'm involved in fellowship and everything. I have, in fact, got my genuine leather, gold-edged, thumb-indexed, special edition Bible. But I'm still bitter, I'm still mean, I'm still nasty, I'm still depressed, I'm still empty. What's going on? You tell me you read my Bible, Pastor. Romaine said, what's wrong with you? Read your Bible. Don't be bothering me. Pray and read your Bible. Well, I read my Bible, and I prayed, and I still feel the same way. Hey, listen, you know what? I believe just as they were looking at the ark to deliver them, we can look at coming and sitting here, or we can look at coming and standing here, or we can come and look at opening our Bible as being that which will deliver us. But it's not that. The Bible is a book to bring me to Jesus. I believe if there is a shadow side, even to sometimes Bible-teaching churches, it can be that legalistic, intense kind of people become so focused on the letter, they become Pharisees. And I believe if the Lord tarries, many of the evangelicals of our time will be written down as the Pharisees of our day. Because I have seen sometimes, say a brother falls. I remember when I pastored the church in Marin, and somebody would fall. or there'll be some disagreement between some people. Oh, they would be so ready to march him into the pastor's office and say, we have two or three witnesses and we are here, and crush him now. Now, there is a place for that. The Bible does say it. But again, no joy, no love. And sometimes I encounter that in Calvary Chapel. So I want to share my heart with you today. I think the Bible is a book that brings us to Jesus. And when we meet him, joy comes in. And you see, that's why people get confused. They say, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. It didn't make any difference. I still feel. Why? Because they're just going to the book. Can the Bible deliver you? No. Can this book? Oh, I have my Bible. I'm going to read it today, 10 chapters. And I'm going to church. I'm going to every service at Calvary Chapel. Whenever the doors open, I'm there. And you say something to them? Or they are directed by leadership in some way? Well, they get so mad, so angry, so upset. I said to a brother last week who was taken on in gainful employment here at the church, I had the opportunity to speak to him. I wasn't taking him on. I had nothing to do with that, really. But I was having a chat with him. He came to see me. I didn't go to see him. He came to see me. And I said to him, you do understand how it works now, don't you? If you're ever asked to step down, no, you'll never be asked to step down. Romaine used to say that. In ministry, you'll never be asked to step down. You know why? Because you were never up there in the first place. Lovely, isn't it? Remember that? But you may be asked to step aside. You may be asked to step sideways and leave that position. And if you kick and scream about it and get mad and tell other people how disgusted you are that decision was made, and in fact you'd actually like to have it in writing, and you think it's terrible, this, that, and that, well, it just proves one thing: you never deserved the position in the first place. Because you're not a slave. You're not a douloi. You're not a servant. You want to be a kurios. You want to be a master. I think it's only when we come to that place, guys, and the Bible brings us there. When it brings me to that place, you're going to have people who are powerful in ministry. And man, when something goes wrong and they're complaining, and they complain against the pastor and against the church and against the people. Well, you see, to me, it shows one thing and one thing clearly. And that is that you can have the Bible, but the love of Jesus is different. Do you get what I'm saying in that? I think I told the story once before. I'll share it quickly with you of the guy, remember that one? The guy who went to Singapore, for anyone who never heard it. And I think it really epitomizes, or it puts it across very plainly and clearly. Fellow went to Singapore. And he got there and he came back. And they said, well, George, did you have a nice time in Singapore? Oh, it's a marvelous, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place. Really? What was it like? Well, I got there and it was beautiful. It was very long and pointy. Exactly. Well, what? It's long and pointy, you know. Long and pointy? Yes. Very long, had a lovely point. And actually, I went right up to it, you see, and I put my fingers into the letters. S-I-N-G. What? Yeah, beautiful. And a lovely point at the end, gold, black, and red, pointing. But yes, the sign outside Singapore. George, did you go into the city? What do you mean? Did you go into the city? No, I went to Singapore. No, you didn't go to Singapore. You went and saw the sign outside Singapore. Yes, I did. And look, I brought a big bag of signs. I brought little ones back for everybody. Here, you can have a sign. You can have one. This is Singapore. No, that's not Singapore. The Bible, you can hand out Bibles. That's not Singapore. It's the sign pointing. The Bible pointing us to Jesus to make him more like, to make us more like him. I think a very important message, guys, for all of us, and the Lord really spoke it to my heart today, because we come into that place where we can be reverencing things and wondering then, you know, what's wrong in my life? What's going on? It's that personal connection with him and the Bible bringing me into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. So in a way, that's why I took some notes this morning as I was reflecting on it, because I thought, wait a second, this isn't just the RC church. And we can bash it a bit and feel good about ourselves. I think, quite frankly, we can be engaged in it very much ourselves with stuff that we build up around us. And so for God to speak to our hearts today. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, that dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Guess who's taken care of the Ark? These two evil sons of Eli the priest. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. One quick comment. They're shouting because the Ark is there. But they're not shouting in their praise for God. So again, reverencing the Ark, but not revering and praising the God of the Ark. So, now when the Philistines heard that the noise of the shout, they said, "What is this? What is the sound of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourself like men and fight." So the Philistines fought with Israel and defeated every man, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Now you're going to say, "Well, wow, they brought the Ark into battle with them, and they were defeated for just the reasons I shared with you. Because they were looking to the Ark and not to the God of the Ark. All the religious objects and all of that will never do anything for you unless the one who's behind them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." They were just going through the motions. And the Ark of God was captured. Look at that, verse 11. "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Well, these guys, the end of these bad guys anyway, they get killed off at this time. Verse 12. "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line in the same day, and he came to Shiloh with clothes torn and dirt on his head." Something terrible had happened, the lowest point in the history of the children of Israel. The Ark of God has been stolen. Wow. "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And Eli said, 'And what happened, my son?' And so the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured.' And then it happened that when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Notice what killed off Eli. Not the death of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but when he heard that the Ark had been captured. Now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God has been captured.'" The glory of God has departed. Ichabod. So once again, any newlyweds thinking of naming their children, want to pick a good biblical name? This is a biblical one, but not a good one to pick. Ichabod. Oh no, don't pick that one. Icky, come over here, Icky. Icky, what are you doing? Anyway, I don't think you'll be picking that one, but it means the glory has departed. And now in chapters 5 and 6, you know, the Philistines have the ark. They think they've got the jackpot, man. They've got the ark back in their place. And so the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into Dagon and set it by Dagon. Who's Dagon? The god of the Philistines. So they bring the ark of the covenant into the room that's housing their statue to Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And the god of the Philistines was a half fish and half man, a sort of male mermaid. Or maybe to coin a new one, a merman. Anyway, you can picture him all you want in your mind's eye, but there's the merman standing up there, and they bring in the ark, and they put the ark in there. Let's see what happens. Verse 3, and the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, and there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon, and they set it in its place again. So they put the ark in there, and overnight, the next morning, they come in, and they discover that their god, Dagon, is down on his face before the ark. This statue had come down and fallen. And so they think, well, maybe there was a strong wind in the night or something. What in tarnation has happened here? And so they said, they took one look and they said, Dagon it. Oh, Dagon it. And of course, that's where we get our saying today, doggone it. Just kidding. No. Reverse. No, just. Dagon it. No, sorry. It's amazing what comes into my brain. Sorry, Lord. That's not what it says at all. I'm just having a bit of fun. There's one comment here that I came across by one of the commentators, and I thought it was really good. Pastor Chuck deals with it as well, and I think it is great. I want you to know there's a principle here. The Ark of the Covenant is there, and this evil thing representing evil is there, and it falls down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? The presence of God. Evil falls in the presence of God. Is there something you're dealing with today? Something that's not right in your life? And you've been trying to deal with it. Like, for instance, you go into a room where the light's off. It's dark. You bring the light by just simply flicking the switch and the light comes on. It's simplistic. It's easy. I believe there's a principle here. If you're dealing with something today that's not right in your life, and you're trying and struggling and fighting against it, you know, just simply turn on the light. Bring the presence of God more into your life. I think in a way, you, some people, they talk about, you know, deliverance and being delivered and going for 20 sessions in deliverance prayer. How to deal with the enemy. What to say to Satan. How to fight out. And so many people will come and say, I'm under attack. I'm being attacked. But you know what? I'm going to more Bible studies. I'm praying more. And these things are good. But you know what? The more we just soak in. But again, if it's just the ark and not the real presence of God, it's not. But the more I come into that connection with him, if there's anything going on in your life that's not right today and you know it's not right before God, don't try and beat out the darkness. Turn on the light. Walk closer with him. Take a walk out and look at the stars tonight. Walk, you know, in a park, in a trail, or at the beach, and walk and just say, you know, I need you. I need more of you in my life. I need more of your love in my life. I need more of your forgiveness in my life. I need more of your mercy towards others in my life. I need the bitterness removed. I can't do it myself. I've tried to beat it out of my life, and it's still there. Come, Lord, and draw in to a closer connection with him. Because that's where the Bible wants to bring us. But some people think it's in the promise book. It's in the Bible book. And if I get the verse. And there is a place for that, putting it up and having the verse. But all of it to bring me to Jesus. And a very important message, I believe, in that for us today. So this Dagon falls down. Well, you know what? Look at what it says in verse 4. And when they arose early the next morning, they put him back up now. They put him back up again. But when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face in the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. And therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The next morning they come in and they find only the torso left. Head, hands, all off. Now at this stage they were saying there must be something fishy going on here. Did you ever remember Get Smart? Remember that Get Smart? Oh, something fishy here in 99. Say, John Henry, that's not all that funny, really, you know. That's not all the funny. I understand. I know it's a bit stinky. It's a stinky joke. I'll tell you what. From here on in, I'll clam up, okay? Just want to see if you're all awake. Guys, something fishy going on for sure. Look at this. His hands and his head off on the ground, down before the ark. Let's see what they do. The hand of the Lord, so it says here, verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, I have to tell you, an older version here, instead of tumors, has the word, hemorrhoids. Now, I think I could have a lot more fun with that, but I'm not going to. I think it was God especially giving me this version so that I couldn't get carried away. Anyway, don't focus too much on that, okay? Let's get back here. So here they are now. They're struck down with these tumors. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God." Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of God of Israel away, and so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on them. And therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Let's get rid of it out of here. So it was that the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "Thanks very much." No, sorry. "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." Same thing. So again here, they don't want it. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the Philistines, chapter 6, called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering, and then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats and a partridge in the pear tree." Oh, no, sorry. I've been singing that all week. In fact, I sang it for Pastor Chuck. 5 golden rats and a partridge in the pear tree. Goes well, doesn't it? No, sorry. Don't mean to ruin that lovely Christmas song for you. It says nothing about a partridge or a pear tree. And anyway, he says here, then they discovered that they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the, look at this, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats, and that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel, and perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. So kind of odd, though, isn't it? Make a little joke there about the five golden tumors and the five golden rats. You're thinking, what tarnation is this about? Well, the five lords of the Philistines, and so they're over all these people, and obviously it seems like there were plagues of not only tumors but rats going on here. Terrible time. And so they make these golden images to send back of the tumors and the rats, perhaps acknowledging, you know we got this because of what we did here and because of the ark. So some pagan stuff going on here, but anyway, it's a way for them to give an offering, and they're sending these gold tumors and rats back. Then, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened? This is the giving advice to the lords. Why did you harden your hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. And then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, and then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up by the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that has struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took the two milk cows and they hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest loaded with the golden rats and the images of their tumors. And then the cows, verse 12, headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, mooing all the way, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So the trick here was, the idea here was to see when we let them off, nobody directing them. If they head with the ark towards where it came from, towards Beth Shemesh, then we will know God has done all this to us. Verse 13. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. And then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood and cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord of and the chest that was in it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And so, when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And then, verse 19, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from here? Now I want to close with this, guys. The holiness of God is represented here. And really, in that, look at that last line. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? I was thinking, do you remember when we studied Leviticus? People say, oh, Leviticus, what a book. Oh, my. And we discovered the holiness of God. God, he's Abba and Father to us. But we also, I believe this teaches us one lesson at the close, and that's it. We also must reverence him. You know, I believe that's so important when we come to God. Abba, friend, father, but also a reverence and a respect for God. They disobeyed. They did what they were told not to do, not to look into the ark. They looked in. Oh, and that was their disobedience. And of course, they paid heavily for it. I believe that for us today, you know, to reverence and respect God and love God, to revere Him and to respect Him. So important, and I believe that's the message at the close today for all of us. You know, obedience and respect and love for the Lord our God. See, so many lessons, so much we can learn here. Now, as we progress, as we go on, we're going to be, you know, meeting Saul and David and so many exciting stories ahead. But always again, all these things written, Paul tells us, as examples for us, that when we hear them, we will be asking the Spirit to make it alive, not just a Bible story, not just studies, not just a class, but hearing God's word. We've learned today, God revealed Himself through His word. He's revealed Himself here through His word. Let's ask us in prayer. Let's ask Him in prayer right now. Now that it's been revealed to us, and we've seen it, and we've heard it, and we know it to be so, that He will enable us to live it and thereby enter that city where we will find great peace and joy and freedom from all these things that are swirling around, bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and revenge and all that stuff that so easily besets us as Christians, not just those other people, but us. We ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, you know, oh Lord, that Thou would bless me, that I might be a blessing to others. It begins with us. Father, we thank You and we ask You for that today, that You would come now, Lord, and speak to our hearts. And as we've heard Your word, and we see, Lord, how they were relying on an object, but had missed out on the person, You, behind it. As we look at the word today, help us, Lord, to not just look in the pages of the Bible, to mark them and underline them and talk about them, but would You send Your Spirit now to effect a change in our lives, Lord, where it needs to happen. We have tried to beat out the darkness. We have tried to gain victory over it in the efforts of our flesh, and even, Lord, in fleshly efforts of reading scriptures, but not putting them into action. So would You come by Your Spirit, Lord, enable us to do it, and help us, Lord, to walk out of this place today with a brand new card, a carte blanche, a brand new start, having been washed and cleansed by the word, growing, Lord, more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through this book. And we ask You, Lord, becoming more like You. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's family said, amen. Anybody needs prayer, come on up, guys.